Welcome to another class in the series, the Looking Back, Looking Forward series. So glad you're here. This one will conclude the Isaiah portion. So Ken and Jake taught the class on Isaiah prophecies, kind of looking back, and then we kind of took some of those and looked at some of the highlights for how these were translated, how they were fulfilled in the New Testament. So that's where we are. And we've been talking about Jesus. We talked about the Messiah, the foretold Messiah, how he arrived, his identity, his calling, how God's will shaped what he did, his ministry, and how what was said about him hundreds of years ago were translated when he arrived, right? And how it was interpreted and how the writers were like, oh, that's what they meant. And so that was recorded for us. And Jesus himself even said, you know, this is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, the class continues to look at these passages from Isaiah, how they're interpreted, what we're revealing from the Old Testament. Like I said before, ultimately, it's how do we better share this info? So sometimes we feel like we don't know enough. We don't know exactly how to connect the dots. Hopefully, you learn from this series what was said in the Old Testament, God's provision, his wisdom, his plan, how it comes to fruition, how he uses patterns to show us that it's from him, kind of forewarn us. He's a good father. He kind of tells his children what's going to happen. He just doesn't surprise you like that. And so how can we more readily share this info with others? And we do this to strengthen our faith. We do this to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, that he is the fulfillment of God's revelations, the things foretold. And it's pretty vital to our evangelism. How do we know that we're right? How do we know our God is more correct than some other God? Because God reveals himself. He foretells it. It comes to fruition. It gets fulfilled, right? No other God does this. So one last kind of reminder. I talk about the hundreds of years. So if you haven't seen this chart, I think everyone has been in here. But if you haven't, just a reminder. From the time of Abraham when God chose his people, about 1,000 years until Isaiah and his prophecies in about a 700-year period, where about 400 of those, or there were no prophets, it was kind of silent. I should clarify, it was not silent. There were still people writing. There were still like books being written, the Maccabees, you know, some of these things, then the Apocrypha. So it wasn't quiet, but the prophets were silent, right? In those 400 years. And then Jesus comes along, fulfills this, explains this through scripture, becomes a prophet himself, our priest king, right? And then 2,000 years to our time. So you can fit, you know, a few Americas in between some of this. And so time is a character in these prophecies, as we continue to point out. And it shows God's patience, his forbearance, and his faithfulness. So kind of our starter message that we have today is this. Isaiah talks about in his prophecies, he kind of explains, and God explains really, his people haven't really listened. And he gives this imagery of his hand is still raised. Like, I'm ready to smack down. Like, the hand is raised. And so, for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. But the people have not returned to him who struck them, nor have they sought the Lord Almighty. So his people are still not listening. They're still not getting it. They're still doing their own thing. And so you get this image of God in his anger, frustrated with his people, but he's going to fix it. And so all of these prophecies are about that. And so he, in these prophecies, not just the Messiah, it's more than that. So I want us to kind of think about this for a little bit is, you know, in a sense, God has a stacked deck. When he foretells of the Messiah, a Messiah is going to come and he's going to fix everything. He's kind of talking about himself. He's talking about something he can control, someone that he is, right? But then he also talks about this person, this man, no kidding, a man, right? And he talks about a messenger, an angel, a person that's going to come and kind of lay the path and kind of make an announcement and kind of proclaim things. So think about that a little bit. Hundreds of years. So if we said in 2726, there's going to be a guy that's going to come, and he's going to do what I say. Right? Think about that, that kind of pronouncement, a proclamation. That's what God did. There's going to be someone that comes, a messenger, that's going to straighten the paths. And who he is talking about is this person, John the Baptist. So this is a depiction. Does this fit with what you think of as John the Baptist? What do you think? What do you notice about him? From what you know about John the Baptist.
Looks like a homeless man.
Okay. A little rough around the edges? Yeah. Anything else?
Is that a locust hanging out of his mouth?
Probably.
I can't see the picture clearly.
Yeah. He's got a pocket. Pocket full of locusts. Yeah, he just dips into them, kind of chews them like big league chew. Yeah, he's a little different. So John, and we'll get into this, he's going to look different, he's going to sound different, and he's going to kind of be a, you know, we like this word counterculture. What does the word counterculture mean to us when we say that? What does that mean?
Different than the norm.
Yeah, kind of different than what the normies do, right? Like the kids say. John was definitely countercultural for the religious leaders of his time. And we'll get into that as we read about the prophecies. And just like Jesus, we're going to kind of look at his identity, who he was, his calling, and then God's will in shaping his ministry. So I broke it up a little bit different, just to make sure words fit so we could read them. And you'll notice here, so we're going to talk about the Old Testament, what Isaiah said. We're going to talk about the New Testament, and we're going to talk about what it revealed about John the Baptist. So the first one here is from Isaiah 40. It says, it predicts a voice of one calling. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And relatedly, because they're not going to be divorced, this is from the prophet Malachi. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. From Malachi 3:1. So from these, you read this in Isaiah's time. You hear this in Malachi's time. What do you think is going to happen?
God sending a messenger.
Okay. Typically, this is translated angel. That's what angel means, is messenger.
God's going to have somebody prepare for him.
Okay.
Seems like describing rather than just a road that goes over hills and whatever, it's going to be a super highway that's built for the king to come.
Yeah, let's dwell on that for a second. What is a highway in this time frame? What does that mean? What does road mean? Are we going to see physical? It's a very physical description. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged places a plain. What does that mean from this prophecy? What do you think?
It's a great deal of planning and preparation for somebody really important to come.
Yeah, it's a physical preparation.
During this time period with the Roman Empire, their engineers pretty well made an interstate or an intercontinental highway.
Although Isaiah was before the Romans, right?
Yeah, but a lot of scholars say that this was the perfect time for traffic, for not only transportation but communication. So it was the perfect time for Jesus to come.
A contemporary euphemism to me would be like greasing the skids.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's exactly, you know, that's more or less what we're talking about. Someone's going to come and prepare the way. So a few different layers here. We think about road and highway and something very physical. Do you remember what the region around Galilee was called?
The King's Highway or something like that?
Was it the Appian Way?
So we're starting a ministry in the Way of the Sea area in a region where heavy trade routes, lots of culture, lots of interaction, lots of different races, kings, empires, etc. Rich, poor, doesn't matter. This area that Jesus starts his ministry in, the Way of the Sea by Galilee, right? So there, at least on one level, it kind of is physical. But in another level, did we see hills being raised, flattened, plains? Do we have evidence of that? What do you think?
I think this more refers to preparation of the heart of man for the Messiah.
What does it mean if we have a spiritual preparation with respect to roads and highways, hills being raised, areas becoming plains, things made easier? What does that mean?
Well, that's what John the Baptist was doing with the baptizing and preaching.
Yeah, these proclamations are not just physical. They're physical and spiritual. And they hint at several different layers, right? We're talking about a physical way of the sea where multiple peoples are colliding. We're also talking about a spiritual thing, how approaching God, knowing about God, being exposed to God, having God revealed to you is becoming way easier. Hills knocked out of the way. Opportunities to hear and see about God, to follow, to learn, to hear stories of. I would say that's your spiritual translation. So the point being is that, you know, sometimes we think about these prophecies and we think it's like this one-to-one, the Old Testament said this and it came fulfilled. Really, it's these things were said and this statement kind of gets it from that, kind of directly gets it from that, means this, but it means spiritually, does this, but it means past tense or something. Like the verbs, the tense of it all kind of messes up. So sometimes these truths that come out in the New Testament aren't directly related one-to-one. It's more of an understanding of what the prophets, these fragments. Some are very explicit. Isaiah tends to get very explicit, but some of the others kind of have to piece together what was said. Even Jesus paraphrases. He says, I will die and be raised again on the third day. Try to find the third day reference. It's not easy. You get pieces of it, Malachi. You get the sign of Jonah. But it's not a direct one-to-one, like, yep, it said the Messiah the third day is going to raise from the dead. No, that's not. It talks about defeating death. It talks about rising. It talks about rebirth. It talks about these things, but it doesn't say that directly. It's being pieced together in multiple ways to get to that summarization, right? So let's see what how these are fulfilled in the New Testament. So in Mark, just begins. The gospel, probably the earliest gospel, it just begins straight up with, this is what the gospel is. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you. You will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. That is where the gospel began. That's how Martin describes it. This is what started it. And it comes from Isaiah. And Malachi, right? Those two put together. In fact, the first part, I will send my messenger, comes from Malachi. So he actually took two phrases. He's already in his mind. He says it comes from Isaiah, but it's Malachi, Isaiah, right? If that makes sense. So if you look through that and kind of, you know, people will try to, anyone that tries to tear down the Bible likes to look at the inconsistencies. They might point to that one. Actually, this part comes from Malachi and this part comes from Isaiah, so they're lying. No, we're piecing together just like we said, right?
The Bible is a narrative, it's not a legal document.
Correct. So I point that out only to show how some will try to translate that. And further in Luke, it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went to all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So Luke, this is how he explains who John is. He gives cultural references of the timing, who was in charge of, not just from a governmental perspective, but also the high priest, the religious leaders at the time, and says what he's doing. So what do you notice about what John is doing at this time?
He's calling for repentance.
Yep. He's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Remember that imagery from Isaiah, I still have my hand upraised because you're not doing what I said. And so you've got John the Baptist here preaching, repent of your sins, the time is coming, right? The kingdom is near. What else?
Timestamp on it.
Right? Yeah. This is a time where, why now? What's happening now? Why not 200 years later? Why not 200 years earlier, right? It raises that question. It talks about John being in the wilderness, kind of outside the city. He didn't try to set up shop in Jerusalem. Didn't have a corner market on that, right? Didn't have a palace house. He's out in the wilderness, living out there.
And yet his message was effective because it was heard by the leadership.
Yeah. Yep.
And they didn't like it.
Probably secondhand from the people.
Yeah.
Where's Judy today? Shouldn't she be? Well, she's out at the Jordan, right? Listening to this weirdo.
But isn't that where God's speaking? I kept thinking of the silent majority. And that's where God's talking to us. And he's not talking to the elites.
Yeah, he's... we're going to get to this in the next one, but you know, that initial image, it's not just he's out in the wilderness, he's eating locusts, he's wearing a leather belt, which is... I find very odd, but it was odd at that time. Why that's odd, I'm wearing leather belt now, but it's a different kind of setup for him. It's very odd for him to be in the wilderness. Not many people wanted to do that. You kind of lived with your clan, you kind of lived in your house, you built a room onto the house and you kind of expanded from there. He also centered his ministry around the Jordan River. That's kind of where he brought and taught and baptized people there, and the Jordan meant something to these folks. typically associated, there's a lot of connotations I'm not going to get into here, but if you're aware of them, the Jordan was typically considered a barrier. It's also associated with death. Crossing the Jordan, what does that mean? I'm waiting on the other side of the Jordan. Some of our songs come from that, right? So the Jordan itself, even though it's, we would probably call it a creek, given its size at certain points, but it did have, you know, flood stages and all, but the Jordan River was seen as a, it had significance around it. And that's where he stayed and performed his ministry.
Another point, Brian, is where did John come from? He didn't come from the people. He came from the elite. Socioeconomically, his father was a high priest.
Yeah, so
he was one of the, yeah, he gave that up, and he came, and he lived in the wilderness. He put away all that stuff to be a messenger for God.
Right. You know, we made some points about Jesus being from the tribe of Judah. John, is he from Judah, like Jesus? No, he's not. He's from the Levites, the priestly line, right? Because his father received a vision in the temple, right? So we see someone coming from that line. And one thing that we talked about in this class and other classes, which I find interesting, and I'm going to keep saying it until someone proves me wrong. I'm waiting for someone to prove me wrong. But we have God, we have people, and we usually have this one individual in between. If a message goes from God through this person to the people, what do we call that?
Prophet.
If a message comes from the people, asks for forgiveness, prayers, it goes to God through this person, what is this person called?
Priest,
easy. Which is John.
Oh,
he is a prophet from a priestly line, which is somewhat different. His father's from the tribe of Levi. Naturally, we would think, oh, this is a priest guy. No, he's a prophet, right? Which is Jesus. Yeah, he's prophet, he's all of it, right? Yes, he's all of it. He was one of us, he is with us. He was numbered among the transgressors. He is God. He's been given the highest name of all, right?
He's our intercessor.
He's our intercessor. So he's in between. He's everything, right? Or he plays a part in every role. So let's look at John's calling. Again, Isaiah 40, we just read. How is it translated in the New Testament? So we see he's a messenger and a prophet. And Jesus says this, then what did you go out to see? Talking about John. What did you go out to see when you went to go see John at the Jordan? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, and listen, imagine this was said about you. Among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So Jesus himself, I realize I put all this in like white and yellow letters. These aren't red letters, but trust me, he said these. Jesus confirms the true calling of John and tells of the fulfillment of the foretold prophet that would arrive in the spirit and power of Elijah. That is John. So if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah that was going to return, right? The plate that they and the chair that Jews have traditionally set aside at circumcision for Elijah to oversee that as a messenger of God, or the cup that they set out at the Passover, that extra cup that they set out that is to be his to drink. That was John's purpose, his calling. What do you think about this?
Jesus said it, so it must be true. Nah.
Who's going to disagree? Nah. No, he's not. No, he's not. No, no one's going to say that. So if we think about this, what are the similarities between John and Elijah?
Similar lifestyle.
Okay. What else?
Well, my brother-in-law thinks John the Baptist is a reincarnated Elijah. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
It seems far-fetched to me, because I don't believe in reincarnation.
They both were counterculture. They both went up against the establishment. They both were pursued and killed.
So yeah, let's look at some of the similarities. First of all, they're both fiery speakers. John was killed because he would not back down. You should not be married to that woman. And I don't care. And he faced imprisonment and death, right? Because I have to say what's right. So imagine this guy that is foretold about hundreds of years. And I just, to me, this is one of the more remarkable stories. I understand how God can foretell about the Messiah. How can he foretell a man and count on that man doing what I need him to do? How do I guarantee that? How do I know he's going to follow my will? That's an amazing statement.
Because he's omnipotent.
Yeah, but how does John not mess up? How does he do it? There's this thing about just a man doing what's being called to do. And to me, that's a huge testament to John that just comes to fruition. Elijah was a fiery speaker. How do we know that? Mark, Mount Carmel. So that reference there is about he's against the 400 prophets, and they're going to praise their God first, and nothing's happening. And he says, ultimate smack talker of all time. Yeah, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's far off. Say it louder.
Yeah,
it's awesome. Yeah, it's awesome. So he is a fiery speaker. He is unafraid. 400 other people against him. And he speaks up. It's amazing.
Who were not nice people.
And they were not nice people, right? Yeah. He is not one that shirks away from time to time. So another key consideration, the leather belt. We all saw it coming, right? The leather belt. That ties together. What's important about that? What do you think? Do we not have any early Israelite fashion police here that can tell us why a leather belt? I don't really know. I'm asking.
Imply that he's hunted and killed animals, I would assume.
Yeah, I think it's a testament that when they're told to leave Egypt, when the Israelites told to leave Egypt, tuck things into your belt and run. So I don't know if that went away when we're no longer slaves, we lose belts. I don't know if it's I'm always on the run, so I have a belt. I live in the wilderness. I have to have something for a moment's notice. I am not tied to fashion. I'm not tied to these things that the people of the culture would have. I don't have a house. I don't have multiple change of clothes. So I have this thing on me that kind of differentiates me. So there's several, I don't know the full answer, but these are all things that you can look at and say, that's different. The belt is something different. to me, it talks about the preparedness and counterculture nature. But it's interesting that both Elijah and John used leather belts I couldn't verify that Elijah's was leather. I'm going to trust that it is, but
probably plastic.
Probably plastic, or yeah, some kind of polyurethane, something. But they both use this. They're both associated with that, and they are both associated in like manner, living in the wilderness. It seemed like John has more of a spent his whole time there. Like that's where he lived. That's where his ministry was. He's out by the Jordan. He does not come into the city too much. Elijah seemed to go there after Mount Carmel, and maybe not as tightly associated with the wilderness, but did go in the desert. And but he did live in a cave and did these things. So he was no stranger to the wilderness, right? They both have a connection to the Jordan River. Anybody remember Elijah's connection to the Jordan River?
Yeah, he threw his robe down.
He parted it. Yep. Threw his robe down, it parted, right? And he walked across. So that boundary, that barrier, that signal of death, the Jordan, with a, you know, kind of an homage to Moses parting the Red Sea, I part the Jordan, right? What about John? We've already kind of mentioned this, but what was his connection?
Baptized in the Jordan River.
He's using the symbol of death to place people into it as forgiveness of their sins, right? He's baptizing them in this river. That's where he's teaching. He's at the boundary. He's at the barrier, right? Not safely in the city. He's out there at the edge, right? Teaching and preaching and saying, you need to repent of your sins. You need to turn back to God.
It's also a religious significance, too, because people then understood baptism as not only a physical cleaning, but a spiritual cleaning, because a lot of times before you go into the temple, homes actually had these small cisterns that you went down into and cleansed yourself before you went to the temple.
Yeah, the Jews were no strangers to cleansing before you eat, you know, your feet, your hands, you know. Still water versus moving water and different things, right? This connection to the Jordan River, both kind of operate there at the boundary. The heavens opening while they're at the river, what happened? Can you recall Elijah's, what happened there?
With Elijah and Elisha?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so he's nominating. He puts his cloak over Elisha, who says, let me go talk to my parents. He says, sure, what have I done to you? So go do that. And then he follows him. He goes, puts his cloak in, goes across, and then he's taken up by a whirlwind, right? Mm-hmm. Chariots of fire that just take him away.
No.
I'm sorry?
No.
Oh.
Bible doesn't say anything about the chariots of fire.
The chariots of fire. It's just the chariots.
If you were clinging to your master, and an 18-wheeler came rolling down at you, you'd jump away.
Yeah.
And that's what the chariots of fire were for.
When I look at 2 Kings 2:11, mine says, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to the heaven.
In a whirlwind.
In a whirlwind, yeah. Yeah, so there's a very spiritual connection. Something otherworldly happens right there at the Jordan. What otherworldly thing happens at with John?
Jesus baptized.
Yeah. So the spirit as a dove descends, and now he knows. Like up to this point, John's doing what he's asked to do, but he doesn't know. He knows he's supposed to be looking for someone. I'm preparing the pathway. I'm doing all the hill leveling I can, but I don't know who it is. And in true Star Wars fashion, it turns out to be his cousin. It's another Skywalker, right? So so Jesus, the dove descends on him. Now he knows, right? Just as Elisha sees Elijah being carried off, and he, you know, he gets it. He asks for the double blessing, is going to receive it, right? And they both point to one after him. So Elijah points to Elisha, he puts his cloak on him and kind of deems him his successor, who's going to have a double blessing, right? He gets a double blessing than I did. John, that's the guy. See that guy walking? That's the one that was promised. He's the promised one, right? So what about God's will God's will is to prepare the way, to give knowledge, and to guide feet. So in Isaiah, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So this is the burgeoning. This is the emerging of that light in the darkness. This was said about John by his father. So Luke 1, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So this is that song that Zechariah sings about his son, his John, declaring him a prophet, and he knows it's been revealed to him what his purpose is and how God's will shape. These are the things that John will do in following God's will. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." And then John gave us this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. I didn't know who it was. I didn't pick him. I was told this, and it happened. I was given a plan, a pattern. It became fulfilled. Now I can testify. That's him." That's how that works. So Jesus, like Jesus, John is also foretold as the one who would serve as the source of a great light through this song from his father who says, "You're going to be a prophet. And these are the things you're going to do for God's people. This is what you're going to do for his will." And then it comes to fruition where he sees the dove land on Jesus and knows now he is the one. He is the chosen one. What do you think about these statements? Anything stand out or new to you?
I heard something about the tender mercies of God. This is why this is happening. This is why Jesus is coming and why I'm testifying.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm telling you to repent and be spiritual. You know, look at the spiritual side of things.
Mm-hmm. To go back to God. Right. And all of this is because of his tender mercy. Remember the image of the hand raised for correction, but his tender mercy, "I do all of this. I'm gonna become the sacrifice, right? To right the ship, to make things good. I'm gonna provide the light in the darkness, right? You've been walking around in darkness, and I'm gonna provide the light."
It's interesting that all of this was revealed to John the Baptist, and yet later on he says, "Are you really the one?"
He's a man. Right, and I think this is just a remarkable, it's just a remarkable thing because he like us. I see it. I was told it's going to happen. It happened. I got to believe it, but it's still not going the way I would think it'd go. Is it real? Is this really it?
That's a faith issue. That we have.
It's still happening in a way that I can't conceive. I didn't think. It's not how I would plan it.
And I'm still in jail.
And so I've got questions.
I think too is just assure me that everything was for something. Like all of this that I did was not for nothing. You know, I just need extra assurance that this meant something.
And the way that Jesus, what was his message back?
The blind shall see, the deaf shall hear.
All these things prophesied, they're happening. Remember? And he knows it, right? So John remembers these prophecies. They've studied them. And I am the fulfillment of them. Yeah, God's will for John is to testify that Jesus is the chosen one. He prepares the way. He gives knowledge for the people to be on the lookout, to repent. God is about, you know, he is merciful. He wants you on the path of peace. You are in darkness. He's going to give you a light. And we're going to guide your feet to that path of peace. And there he is, right?
Brian.
Yep.
You asked about what new have you seen. The new thing for me that I just saw, so maybe it's not fully thought out, it just says, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. Jesus was on the Mount of Olives in the garden when he was arrested, which is east of Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
He was brought into Jerusalem from the east, like the rising sun. Maybe they're connected, I don't know.
Yeah, they're connected. So these are layers on layers on layers. You know, dare I say, we go to the tabernacle. So you had camps of the Israelites around. This is where they camped around the tabernacle. To the east, this is where you enter, right? And what is this tribe? Oh, it's Judah. Who's... Right. So the tribe of Judah was camped out on the east of the tabernacle at the opening to the tent. That's the pathway. If you want to come into the tabernacle to meet God, you come in from the east side, and Judah, the tribe of Judah, is there. So just like you're saying, the city, whatever it looks like, here's the Mount of Olives. Very similar, another homage or reference, a pattern that this was all foretold, and God has a pattern to show you so that you know my fingerprint is on this. I don't have to describe to everything in detail, but you can tell these are things that you'll know, right? As it says here, the key takeaways. As a good father, God always shows a pattern of things to come. And he uses this Elijah, Elisha kind of setup to point to a John, Jesus kind of setup. If you look at their names, I'm not going to go into it here, but you can go research on your own. The names Elijah, Elisha, and how they translate to what John's name, what Jesus' name is. God always provides a way to know that his will is being done through these patterns. So a great segue into exactly that. That's how we know these things. Just as John was told, this is when you'll know. This is how you'll know who it is. You'll see it, and it happened. He was given the thing to look for. And John is the one who can it's a spell check. John is the one who came in the power and spirit of Elijah. And this is, you know, as Jesus says, if you're willing to believe it, and not necessarily a reincarnation, but a pattern in the power and spirit of Elijah, the one who was also told that would come, the messenger. So dwell on God's will and how he foretold of a man that would arrive hundreds of years later and choose to do his will. So thank you for your time. Last announcement. Next week, we're probably going to merge this class with the other class. It may be in here. So for 1 week, it's kind of an off week. But for that week, we'll kind of merge the two classes. So be on the lookout for the care mail and where to meet and how that's going to happen. And then the next continuation of looking back, looking forward will be on Psalms. So we'll have a set as we go through. Psalms is just as a kind of blowing the thunder. Psalms is reference and by indirect reference is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. So plenty to look at in terms of how did they view the Psalms and how did those things come to fulfillment and fruition in the New Testament. So be on the lookout and care mail for this class next week, and we'll see you then.